You may take your seats. Isn't it good to be in the presence of God? I don't know about you, but I'm really excited to be in the house of the Lord. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go. I was glad. I'm glad. And I'm just going to be obedient. I'm going to go straight into the Word of God, and I want to just deal with some scriptures. I don't know if I'm going to preach or just speak to you, but I feel like there are certain things that the Lord wants us to address in this season that the church is coming into. We are excited about conference. I don't know about you. Every time I look into what God is saying about transformation, I really feel like God is going to do a new thing for Port Alfred. Can you say amen? Yeah, some people are really trusting God for something new in Port Alfred. Others are like, oh, well, whatever happens. But I'm telling you, God wants to do something new in our town. The other time I was praying, and every time we've had conference, we've never made it about people. We've just said, God, we will gather whoever wants to come. But I feel like this time around, God says, gather the people. I want to do something special in this town. So you need to get people excited. You need to invite. Make it your mission. If you believe that God is going to do something, invite 3 to 5 people. That's all it takes for us to fill this place. Just each one of us, if we invite 3 to 5 people, this place is too small. And I want you to invite people that you believe God wants to do something in their lives, which means you are praying for them, which means you are trusting God for a miracle, you're trusting God for some form of transformation, trusting God for the turnaround. That's the theme for conference, the turnaround. If you have a friend, if you have a family member, if you have somebody in this community, a colleague, whoever that person is, that you're trusting God for a turnaround, end of October we have in conference. And I'm telling you, we are trusting God for a turnaround. I've been speaking to the speakers and I said there's one thing that we want, turnaround. Let things shift. Let there be a clear shift. You know, there are some things that become cliches in church. You hear breakthrough, you hear turnaround, you hear new season, and it just becomes a cliche. When people say it, it does not mean anything to you because you've heard it many times. But I'm telling you, this time I heard the Lord say, this is not a cliche. I'm turning things around. He's turning things around. And I want you to be expectant. I want you to invite everybody you know, invite them and say, come, there's going to be a turnaround. All right, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And I want to read from verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Hard times will come. Difficult times will come. And some of you are already going through them. The world is going through perilous times. And this thing is prophesied. Doesn't matter how hard you pray against hard times, difficult times. Those times will come. Because this is prophecy. This is going to happen. In the last days, things will become exceedingly difficult. And nobody says amen. Like, nah. We don't want that part of the word. But that's just what God says. It's going to happen. Perilous times will come. And now when these times come, this is where our problem is. Because when these times come, the issue is, he just made a broad statement of perilous times, but the fruit of perilous times is what we're going to go into. And some of you, you're going to find that these things are already manifest in your life, and that's the problem. Perilous times is not the problem. No matter how hard things are, we still need to overcome. We still need to be victorious in Christ. We will overcome. Yeah? Now that's a good place to say amen. Difficulty will come, but you will still overcome. That's a good place. You it's going to happen. But for the vast majority of the people, this is what's going to happen because of difficult times. Because of where the economy is, because of where the world is, this is the result. Number one, for men, and this becomes the chief, this is the number one sign that we are in difficult times and we are in the last days. Men will become lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Lovers of self. And that's, I'm going to read all of them, but the ones in red, that's what I want to just really focus on. Lovers of self. That's one of the main problems we have in the body of Christ. When people become lovers of self, we have a problem in the church. The world is the world. The world is the world. They will do what the world does. But when the church begins to produce the same things that are spoken of, this wasn't a prophecy for the church, it's for the world. The world is going to manifest this. And we need to make sure that these things don't become true in our lives. Lovers of self. Lovers of self. You see, we're living in a time where people have fallen in love with self. So in love with self. We love ourselves so much. Nowadays, it's all about how I feel. If it doesn't feel good, if I don't like the way you make me feel, we've got a problem. But I want to tell you that in the last days, we cannot afford to build our lives based on our feelings. We can't love ourselves so much that we build our lives based, oh, I don't feel like. That's the problem. Lovers of self and lovers of money. Loving yourself means that you put yourself above God, above the will of God, the plans of God, everyone else. So, we are called to love God, to love our neighbors, but we have just put right top priority, love yourself. We have motivational speakers that are now preaching like this. Oh yeah, you can't really love your neighbor if you don't know how to love yourself. Oh yeah, I know you want to say amen because your favorite motivational speaker preaches like that. Like, oh yeah, I have to love myself before I can love others. No, you need to love Jesus, brother. Love Jesus so that you can love others. If you love, you already love yourself enough. You see, when Jesus says, I want you to love your neighbor the way you love yourself, he was preaching from this point. You love yourself enough. And because you love yourself enough, if only you can take that love that you already have of self and give it to somebody else, the world will be a better place. So don't tell me I'm learning to love myself. You know, now hashtag loving myself. That's the problem. It's lovers of self. Oh, I'm just doing me for a season. You've been doing you forever. You need to love others. So if you find that you're not loving others, you need to love God more. Because if you really love God, our theme today, this year is love your neighbor. You then begin to love your neighbor. So don't say, let me love myself enough so that I can love my neighbor. I promise you, if you focus on loving yourself, you will never love your neighbor. You'll become selfish. Love Jesus. Love your neighbor. Love yourself. So we have become selfish. So self-centered. And he goes on to say, not only will they love themselves, they will love money. Now, money, loving yourself means that you're going to love material things. Because self, this is carnal, flesh. You're going to fall in love with fleshy things. And for you to have these carnal, fleshy, material things, you're going to fall in love with money. So, the same people that are trying to love themselves, they don't miss a work. A day of work on Monday. No, if I don't go to work, I'm not going to get paid. I can be as sick as a dog, but I go to work because I love money. Hadan, I'm trying to help you. I'm going to my message. Just let this sink. The other day, the Lord said to me, Justin, unless your life has been clearly lived for a cause, you're not even advancing my kingdom. In the kingdom of God, you don't just like move purposelessly, aimlessly, and say, well, we'll see what happens. And there are so many Christians that are now in that mode. Oh, well, we'll just see what happens. When you are called to be a disciple, you live your life on purpose. The reason why the first century church transformed their world is not because they were waking up and saying, let's see what God wants to do today. They woke up with a purpose. Today we are going into the city and we are going to bring the gospel. They didn't wait for a special message to get them to take the gospel. They just knew that Jesus died for this. We can't sit on this good news. They live their lives on a purpose. What are you really living for? What if God were to come to you like he did to Hezekiah and says, hey, your time is up. We're just gonna call you home tomorrow morning. What will be your negotiation speech? Maybe you're living, you're so on purpose, you're like David, you've fulfilled everything that you're born to do, and you're saying, yeah, God, take me home. You see, when Paul was being called home, he says, hey, guys, my life has been fully poured out. He didn't say, I need more time. He says, I did my part. I ran the race. I fought a good fight. My life is poured out, fully poured out. If your life was to be required of you tomorrow morning and you wanted to stay, what would you say? God, give me a reason to stay. Like, God, I haven't made enough money yet. I just need to pay off my mortgage. Can you give me 15 more years? You're like, really? 15 more years to deal with debt? Maybe some of you will be like, yeah, you know, I didn't fish enough. Just give me another 2 years to go on another fishing trip. When they asked of his life, Hezekiah said, God, I still need to worship you. I still need to advance kingdom. You negotiated based on the fact that, God, I am a worshiper. If you take me out of this community, no one will worship you like I do. Won't you give me 15 more years? Just extend my time, because Word of Truth still needs me. I'm working on something that is way bigger than myself. That is, I've got a mission. I've got a plan. Please, God, let me stay, because there are 5 more young people that I need to touch. I'm busy working with a young person whose life is just about to turn around. If you take me out, that kid might go to hell. And God said to Hezekiah, he has 15 more years. You know, we're busy with our paperwork and renewing our visas. And, you know, everybody has been praying for me. I'm like, hey, guys, when I came here, I didn't ask God to come to South Africa. God called me to South Africa. He organized the papers. I had the visa. I had everything. I didn't call. He made a plan. So I said to them, some people don't want to hear this. I said, well, if they don't renew that, maybe God knows my time here in Port Alfred is done. People are like, yeah, you know, let's pray, let's bind. I'm like, no. If there is a cause, I'm not worried what law they make. If there is a cause, I'm not worried what law they pass. They will make an exception for me because God wants me here. But if my time is up, I can pray, you can pray, you can fast. But if my time is up, God is just going to say, I called you to Port Alfred. And this is what I wanted. But now, when I was working and thinking of it like this, God said to me, what are you doing now? Is your foot still on the accelerator doing the things that I called you to do? Or now you have just started doing what everybody else is doing, day to day, just going. Is there a cause? Is there a reason why I must keep you in Port Alfred another day? Hallelujah. But the question is, why should he give me more 15 years? What am I doing? Am I living my life intentionally on purpose? Or I'm just wasting time? Just taking it easy? You know? I'm not saying this to provoke anybody. I'm just saying, God is saying we need to live our lives on purpose. A church on a, with a mission. What is, why are we here? Why are we here? Why are we wanting to have conference? Is there a cause for the conference? Is there a cause for people's lives to be transformed? Because if there is no cause, none of you will buy in. You guys are going to just sit and say, well, I'm happy, I love myself, I can watch television, I'm going to make more money, conference comes, conference goes. But when you realize that there is a cause, there is a reason, you go out of your way and start doing something to benefit others, not self. I think of this building that we inherited. When the people were donating bricks to build this place. I love the story of this church. It wasn't just like, oh, somebody had millions of dollars and they just said, let's build a church like this. No, they asked the community. One story that I love is one person was driving past, saw what was happening here, stopped and said, what are you guys doing? And they said, oh, we're building a church. This person says, hey, I want to give you money so that you can build a church. This person was not a resident of Port Alfred, just driving past the highway, saw them doing work here, stopped, pulled over, gave them money because they're building something that is bigger than me. We are in this building because there was a generation that believed. Some of them are dead. We've got a few placards around the corner, and some of them you'll never know because you don't know Auntie so-and-so who gave to the foundation of this church. She said, I want my brick to be there. And they will never be mentioned, but God says, I see you. You lived your life for a cause. You gave the little bit that you had because you believe that there is a generation that is yet unborn to time that is going to be saved in this community because I'm putting a seed into this building. So we can't afford to be the type of Christian that's saying, my life is fine. I'm good. That's called loving yourself. And here's what the thing is. In the last days, we're going to see more of that. People will love themselves and they will call it all sorts of names. But it's just self-love. And as a result of that, they will become unthankful. When you love yourself too much, no matter what we do, it's never good enough. You become unthankful. So somebody gets up, is serving you, like, take things for granted, unthankful. And it produces an unholy character. They become unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal. You see, when you love yourself, let me tell you, when you love yourself, you will not be able to exercise self-control. I'm helping you. When you love yourself, there is no way you can love yourself and be self-controlled. You will do whatever self wants you to do. It starts with loving self. When you love yourself, whatever self, if self tells you that right now I need you to gratify me this way, that's what you're going to do. Because you haven't learned how to say no to self. And some of the habits that you're struggling with is because you love yourself too much. We've been praying and saying, you need deliverance. No, you need to stop loving yourself and start loving others. Because if you just stopped loving yourself and started loving, some of those habits will drop off immediately. Because you're doing that for selfish reasons. Without self-control, despisers of good. When you love yourself, no matter what others do, you begin to despise. Yeah. And I'm sensing that spirit is trying to creep into the church. And this church in particular, I'm speaking to Word of Truth. We're like, no matter what plan somebody comes up, no matter what vision, no matter what, there are some people, and you need to repent now. Already you heard conference and you started despising. Ah. What conference? And it's not going to work out. Despising, good, you love yourself too much. Listen to this. They become traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It all starts with loving yourself. And when you love yourself, guess what? You become a lover of pleasure. Whatever pleases me, I will do. not what pleases God. And if you're a Christian in these last days and the reason of your existence is to please self, you're far away from the life of Jesus Christ. He came to lay down his life for you and I. And he says we also must lay down our lives for our friends, for one another. And he did it literally. I'm not sure you can lay down. How many of you could just like, I'm giving up a loaf of bread because somebody is hungry in our community. I could be having this. You see, here is the difference. You can give a loaf of bread because you've got five loaves. And you can give a loaf of bread because that's a loaf of bread that you have, but you want somebody else to have it. Like I had my loaf yesterday. They haven't had bread for 5 weeks. I'm just going to give up mine. That's called laying your life down. Not can I afford to. You see, when you love yourself, it's like, well, I'm thinking of self first. If I first take care of me, whatever is left over, I will give you. But when I'm thinking of you, even the five loaves and two fish that a lad was carrying in his lunchbox. Like, can you imagine how selfless that youngster was? That's a different youngster, not the kids that we raise this day. Like, there's no food. All these people need food. Can we take your food? Hey, try some of these families. Their children will manifest, taking their excess. But this youngster, this is all I have. My parents loved me enough to give me five loaves, two fish for this trip. But if no one else has food, I'll gladly give you mine. He didn't think of, what will I eat for breakfast? If I give you the five loaves, what will I eat tomorrow? What will I eat on my way back home? Because my mom knows that I have to come to this mission trip and then come back home. What will I eat on the return journey? He didn't think of that. It's like, yeah. And because of that selflessness, Jesus says, feed them all, get 12 baskets left over. I can imagine, it doesn't say, but I'm just thinking, you know, preacher's license. I think some of that leftovers that were given to the lad, like, because you gave sacrificially, yeah, here's a basket you can eat on your way home because you're willing to sacrifice. Why am I reading all these things? It's because I really believe that unless we deal with this spirit, this is a spirit we need to deal with. I'm going to end with these two scriptures. I'm going to pass through Peter on my way to the Old Testament story that I want to focus on. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 5. Likewise, young people, if you want to stay away from or deliver yourself from loving self, number one, submit yourself to elders for young people. Young people, submit yourself to elders. Elders as anyone who's, not just anyone who's older, spiritually mature, spiritual authority. That's what eldership is in the New Testament. Submit yourself to those people. I was speaking to somebody, it was Puti. We were talking about particular things that really impress us. And the ability to submit to somebody else is really, really impressive. Top list. If you can submit to somebody when you don't want to submit to them, you're going to learn character. So he says, young people, if you're a young person here and you've got no one that you're submitting your life to, you're loving yourself too much. I'm just going to say it. You love yourself too much. It's all about me. I listen to nobody. Nobody tells me what I want to do. You're loving yourself. Loving yourself too much. Submit your life to elders. And he says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another, which now includes all of us, one another. Are you willing to submit yourself to somebody else? You love yourself too much. No, I'll never do that. And that's the reason why character has not been developed in you. You always do your own thing. Always keep messing up your life. But if you would submit yourself, there are some people that come to you, try and help you, but you don't even want to submit to them. And he says, you need to learn to submit to one another. Submission delivers you from self-love. I think of where I am now, and I think of how God has developed some of the characters in me. It was because somebody told me no when I wanted to say yes. It wasn't good. And every time somebody told me no, every self wants to manifest. I remember the first time my spiritual father told me no. I was kind of like the youth pastor in our town, and I'm preaching everywhere, and you know, now I've got a spiritual father, and everybody's inviting me. I was doing youth camps, I was doing youth school assemblies, and there was this fancy youth camp. Like, this is the one. I finally, you know when you're working yourself behind the scenes, and you're like, when I'm invited to this one, I have arrived. It was called Youth Encounter in Zim. They finally invited me to Youth Encounter. I'm like, yes, I'm in. I'm celebrating already. I'm like, now they know. This is now the national camp. I went to my spiritual father. He said, no. I thought he was demon possessed. I'm like, how? God has called me. You know I'm anointed. You can see I'm serving faithfully. This is the biggest door. He said, no. Like, if I am a voice in your life, you're not going to that camp. Now I have to write back to these people that are inviting you. Unfortunately, I cannot come. Oh, but I thought you said you were excited. And yeah, I cannot come. God has not released me. Even though it wasn't the voice of God, it was the voice of a man. But I knew that God had not released me. I wrote that back and I did not go. But probably two years later, I became one of the frequent. In fact, I started sitting on the board of Youth Encounter. Because my saying no and working it out with the guys that had invited me, and they later discovered the story why I said no. They said, we need more people like you. And they put me on the board, so I started ministering. That's 2 years later. But my spiritual father just knew that, hey, you've got gift, Justin. It's just pure gift. There's no character. What do you want to go put on that stage? What are you going to put on that stage? More of self? Showing off? I've arrived. Now I'm the man. It's just going to blow your head. Sit down. Listen to me preach. Amen. So that weekend, sulking in church. And listening to a word. I'm like, I could be preaching out there. But submission. You know, you don't know what it means to deny self until you submit to an instruction that you really don't want to submit to. Young people, hear me. Older folk, hear me. Submit yourselves one to another. And listen to this. When we do this and be clothed with humility, when we learn to submit to one another, we clothe ourselves with humility. And listen to this, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. When you learn to submit to one another, grace is released to you. Because now you are humbling yourself. I really don't like what you are saying, but because you are saying it, I'm still going to submit. For whatever reason I'll submit, God says I'll give you more grace. I'm helping somebody. And listen to this. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the almighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. I was saying this to you, Joel. I was saying the mistake. This is again the same spiritual father that taught me this lesson that I was teaching Joel. I said the mistake we make is we teach young people to go pray. God, I'm praying for humility. God, humble me. No, that's the wrong prayer. I remember Dixon saying this to me, Justin, you don't want God to humble you. He looked at me and I'm like, yo, is this heresy that is coming? He says, no, you don't want God to humble you. He says, go and read the scripture. The Bible says, humble yourself. God can humble you. If you think I'm lying, ask Nebuchadnezzar. When you don't humble yourself, God will make you eat grass to teach you humility. When Nebuchadnezzar started saying, oh, I'm the greatest, there's no one like me, God says, let me show you that I am the greatest. I will cause you to become a nobody. That's God humbling you. So if I were you, I would not say, God, humble me. I'll say, God, thank you for the scripture that says, Lord, I'm walking in humility. I choose to submit myself. I choose to humble myself so that you don't ever humble me. Because what you want God to do is he must exalt you in due time, not humble you. God's responsibility is to lift you up. Your responsibility is to humble yourself. Here is what you need to know. Whenever you exalt yourself and you're not patient enough to allow God to exalt you, one day you'll be humbled. I'm telling you, there are promotions that you are praying for and you are forcing your way into the place of promotion. Be careful, because one day the reverse is going to happen. God will humble you, or somebody else will humble you. When you exalt yourself, humility is going to come from somewhere else. But when you humble yourself and say, God, I'm not good enough for this. And God says, well, I'll keep lifting you up. My part is to lift you up. Your part is to remain humble. I'm helping somebody. The promotion you need at work, it's not like now they're gonna know that I am so much. If you exalt yourself, one day you'll be humbled. Jesus taught it this way. He says, when you go to a party, and I've mastered this, wherever I'm invited, I don't assume because I'm invited, I've got the front seat. No, I'll go sit at the back. And guess what? I learned it from Jesus. He says, your part is to humble yourself. You know you're the guest speaker. But if you're sitting at the back there, somebody's going to say, is that Pastor Justin? What are you doing there? Come sit here. But imagine if I come and I sit here, and then they say, Pastor Justin, excuse me, that is reserved. Go and sit there. It's so easy to assume just because you love yourself too much that you deserve certain things. No, you humble yourself. Humble yourself, because wherever you place yourself, I say this, small things, but I learned this from the same man that said no to me when I really thought he was demon-possessed. But he said to me, Justin, it doesn't matter where you sit in your house. If you're the head of the house, you don't need a throne. That's why I don't have special seating for myself. I know pastors that have thrones on the stage. So that when you walk in, you know who's the pastor. You just look at the chair. You're like, that's the pastor. You don't have to ask. He is the man of God. I'll sit on the same seat. I'll sit in the back. I'll be in the desk. Wherever you find me. Because he taught me, it's not a seat. It's who you are. So I say the same in my house. Everybody comes and like, oh yeah, so who sits at the head? I'm like, if I sit on the floor, I'm still the head. I don't need the head of the table to be the head of my house. Put me on the floor. I'm still the head of my house. I'm not confused. But we've got people that are confused. They don't know who they are in Christ. They're going everywhere. I often say, if you have to tell somebody, do you know who I am? You don't know who you are. No, that's the truth. I don't come into any environment and I'm like, oh, do you know who I am? No, I know who I am. My name is Justin. It's fine. I know who I am. So however you treat me, it's however you want to treat me. I just know who I am. The way you treat me doesn't make me a better person or a worse person. It's just the way you treat me. But if I don't know who I am, guess what? When I walk in, I'm like, I'm the guest speaker here. Oh, I'm the pastor in this church. No, you don't do this because I am. And God says, yeah, if you exalt yourself, I will humble you. So I helped somebody. Now, I've got 5 minutes and I finish this story. 1 Samuel 17. I love this story. Verse 26 says, then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistines and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of our living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So it shall be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." There was no battle to see, just saying. But listen to this, verse 29. David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Tell your neighbor, "Is there not a cause?" Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I felt as if the Lord was saying to me, you need to refine your causes. I'm in the process of renewing my permit. So the question that I'm asking myself is there a cause? Is there a reason for them to renew my permit? Is there a kingdom reason for me to legitimately stay here? Is there a cause? Is there a cause? Because if there's no cause, rather go find a place where you can live your life for a purpose. Heaven forbid. Anyway, let me not even do that because God might teach me obedience right in front of you. I would love to stay. But if there's no cause, and God says your next assignment is back in Harare, that's where the cause is. If he says, by the way, the assignment has moved to the Middle East, that's where the cause is. These things are easier said than done. You have to be going through stuff for this to make meaning in your heart. So for me, every time, this is an emotional, so I'm glad my wife is not here. She will not be saying amen to this. It's an emotional subject for our house because I'm saying if we have to go back to Zim, she's like, "I don't want to go." I'm like, "But you followed me here. So you'll follow me wherever." "Yeah, but I don't want to go." So it's still emotional because the reality is it's one thing to say these things when you are talking to somebody else, when I'm giving you advice. It's so easy for me to tell you, wherever God sends you. But when it comes close to home, it means I actually have to uproot my kids. I have to change things. Everything changes. But if that's what he wants, we have to learn obedience. So David, you know why David took on Goliath? He asked himself, "Is there not a cause?" I didn't come to see a battle. After all, you guys are not fighting. You are afraid. You are hiding. I just recognize that there is a need for somebody to deal with this Philistine. And I've just lifted my hand. I don't know what I'm going to do, but there is a cause and I'm lifting up my hand. And I want to say to you, hear me. You don't have to be moving country, relocating or whatever. I need you to ask yourself, is there a cause? What is my cause in this season? Because when you find a cause, your life comes alive. You do things that no one else will do because there's a cause. Word of truth, we are called to make a difference in our community. And so if conference is part of making a difference, we want to give the best conference and we want to get people here and touch lives. But if conference is the sake of all because we also want to do conference, let's not have conference. If there is no cause, let's not have conference. If there is no cause, stop doing what you're doing. I want to end with this because I want each and every one of us to personalize this. What are you doing with your life right now that counts for eternity? Paul says we have been given the same foundation, Jesus Christ, the solid rock. It's up to each and every one of us to build upon that foundation. What are you building? What are you building right now upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? What are you building? This is serious, but I promise you it's going to ignite you. This is not supposed to discourage you. Right now it might feel like, oops, I've got no purpose. But if you keep asking, is there not a cause? God is going to ignite something in your spirit that's going to set you on fire. That will cause you to fight giants that you are afraid of right now. When you recognize that there is really a kingdom purpose and a kingdom reason to what I am called to do, you become alive, unstoppable. No pastor will have to motivate you. You just wake up all by yourself. Is there not a cause? And you're going to live for a purpose, live for a cause. Let's stand. What's your cause? What's your cause? What's your cause?
Thank you, Pastor. Yeah, thank you very much. Awesome, awesome. I just thought I'll share something, and I hope this will really encourage somebody. First of all, having a cause. And secondly, is God really first in your life? This is a testimony not about myself. Like I say, I hope it really encourages somebody. God will send things your way from time to time just to make sure, is he really still first in your life? Carol and I started playing bowls recently in June, so it's only been like 3 months. God graced us with a talent for this, apparently, because we've been winning tournaments in this very short time. I've been in the paper even. So, and this is winning against very strong players. It's been playing Eastern Province and very strong players. So what has happened now is they started inviting me now to start playing tournaments already. Now, if you play bowls, you know you have to play bowls for 4 years as a novice before you even get considered to play at that level. So this week, Carol and I was at home, and I got this phone call from the club captain, and he says, Nick, I want you to come and play in a tournament for us this weekend. I said, which days was it? He says, no, Saturday and Sunday. And immediately, without even thinking about it, I just said to him, thank you very much for the invite. I'm very privileged and I'm honored. But no, because I'm a man of God. I love that Jesus. And I'm not going to put sport above you. And he says, yeah. And he obviously tried to convince me. He says, no, man, it's just this once off time. I said, no, I'm not compromising on this. And the same, I'm a golfer. I don't play in tournaments, but for the same reason, they don't even ask me anymore. When I get to this, do it for a cause. You know, we ask, oh, it's sport. It's not Christian, like whatever. It's a sport. Why do we do it? But the cause is this. When Carol and I decided to play, the very first thing we did when we arrived at that club is two entrances. We walked to both entrances, and we anointed it. And we prayed over it, and we said, Lord, that we will make a difference in this club. We never thought of playing bowls. We don't know why we're playing it, but God's got a plan. So we don't always have to be in church to make a difference in the world. In fact, I think God's placed us in the world to be the salt. And to make a difference. Amen. And subsequently, sadly enough, one of the ladies that's playing there was in this church. And the very first time we walked in there, she actually walked around and boasting about her cursing. She says, my name is such, and I curse. I said, well, okay, thank you very much for that. So Carol and I just started praying over that. Now, her and her husband's the only two people in that club that's really cursing a lot for some reason or other, because it's really a gentleman's game, in my opinion. And subsequently, it's now stopped. Because he also, we were talking about it one day, the husband, and I was talking about church, and we invited them, and so on and so forth, because I knew they were in this, not him, but she was. Why did you leave it? You know, he just started talking like that. He says, no, I'm not a church goer. So I had a chance to just share Jesus with him. And it stopped. I haven't heard them curse one of them again. And the same thing is happening at the golf course. There's people I play with, but they know when they're in my four ball. There's no cursing. And when something does slip out, they immediately apologize. So all I'm just trying to say is not about me. It's for the cause and putting God first in your life. Thank you very much.